Orville Freestone Jr., Sunday PM, November 7th, 2010.
Turn in your Bibles tonight to the 137th Psalm. We have studied the songs of the pilgrim returning to Jerusalem. Some of those songs composed before the exile, some of the songs composed after the exile, and after the exile gathered together as songs for the pilgrims coming to Jerusalem. But what about the time between the kingdom of Judah and the Commonwealth of Judea? What about that 70-year time between the two? Well, it was a time of disaster. It was a time when great empires were raging across the Near East. It was a time when the kingdom of Judah was destroyed. Let us turn to the 36th chapter of 2 Chronicles to get an historical framework for this. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, beginning with the 11th verse. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, that is, that he would be his vassal. He stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. All the officers of the priest and the people likewise were exceedingly unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations. And they polluted the house of the Lord that he had made holy in Jerusalem. The Lord God of their fathers sent persistently to them by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, until there was no remedy. Jeremiah lived to see his prophecies of the destruction of the kingdom of Judah come to pass. And he wrote one of the saddest lamentations in history, acknowledged even by unbelievers, with scholars of literature, to be one of the finest pieces of lament in all of literature. And he said, "Oh, that mine eyes were rivers of water to run down for the daughter of my people." This 137th Psalm is a much shorter lament, but it is no less poignant and no less sad. So let us read a psalm through first before discussing it further. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows, there we hung up our lyres. For our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, "Sing to us one of the songs of Zion." How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let not my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites in the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare, down to the foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. This is a very sad and in some ways very shocking psalm. But if you've at all read the book of Daniel, you know somewhat about the circumstances of the people in captivity in Babylon. This was a crucial century, this 600 BC, in all of human history. There are a few hinges of history on which the history turns, and the world is never again the same. The greatest of those, of course, was when Christ rose from the dead. But this is perhaps the greatest hinge of history up to that time. Before this time, what we call the Near East and Middle East today was a place of many small kingdoms, and they were quarreling and they were warring, and not unlike people do today. But this century was different. It was the beginning of what we call world empires. Not earth-girdling empires, but empires that covered all that the people who thought themselves cultured over all of those peoples. First, there were the Assyrians, who was the prelude to this about 100 or 150 years before, who conquered all of the nations in what is today Iraq and in Syria and Lebanon and Palestine. Then there was Babylon, that destroyed Assyria and went on a rampage and conquered all of that land and more. Syria and Ethiopia and into Anatolia, where Turkey is today, and into Arabia. And following them were the Persians, who conquered the Babylonians and gave a sort of respite to the people under their rule. Then came Alexander and the Greeks, and later Pompey and Rome. And Jesus said in his prophecy concerning Jerusalem in his day that Jerusalem should be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. This psalm celebrates or laments the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. Never after this, until our own time in 1949, were the Jews a sovereign people. For 2,500 years, they've been subject to other peoples, and they've been driven into every other land, driven from one land to another, and about 150 or 200 years before Jesus' birth, they had a respite of about 80 years where the priests ruled them independently. But Pompey put a stop to that. But this psalm was set in that period between the destruction of the kingdom of Judah and the return of the captives from Babylon. A period, as Jeremiah had prophesied it would be, exactly 70 years long. This has left an eternal impression on the Jewish nation, on the peoples. Every August, they celebrate a fast, lamenting again the destruction of their two temples and of their land. This was a time when Israel's world collapsed, and it collapsed into barbaric persecution and slavery. They were, most of them, deported to Babylon. The remainder, under Jeremiah, rebelled against the Babylonians and were driven out of Palestine into Egypt, which began the Jewish community in Egypt, so prominent in the New Testament times. The people were taken into slavery. This has made a big impression on many other people. Giuseppe Verdi wrote an opera titled Nebuchadnezzar, and one of the pieces in that opera was the march of the Jewish slaves. If you have that, if you've heard that, you get an idea of the air of bitterness and sadness of this time. So this psalm opens by the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. And that has been the lot of the Jewish people ever since that time. Babylon was built on the Euphrates River, and in that time, in central Iraq, it was a very lush land. It was not the parched, blistering desert that it is today. It was very pleasant because the Babylonians were very good hydrologists and engineers. They built the river ran through the center of town. They built a wall around the city, and the river flowed under the wall and flowed out under the wall. But they built canals and drainage ditches and irrigation ditches all across that plain, all around the city for miles around. It was on one of these canals that the exiles, that included the prophet Ezekiel, settled down. There is in Iraq to this day a very ancient building that the Jews of Iraq say is the tomb of Ezekiel. And until 1950, when the mass migration occurred to Israel. I'd said previously it was 1970, but it was 1950. For 2,500 years, the Jewish community of Babylon was perhaps the largest Jewish community in the world, up to the time of New York. If you read the book of Ezekiel, you can see much of the bitterness of this time, and especially when Ezekiel reminds them that Jeremiah told them so. So the Jewish community of Iraq claimed that Ezekiel was their leader through this time. So by the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. You remember the old saying, you never miss the water till the well runs dry? How often it is we never miss what we have until we lose it. Therefore, it behooves us to be very thankful for everything that we do have instead of always wanting to gain more. On the willows there we hung our lyres, and it's known that the Babylonians did plant willow trees along all of these canals. And it was in this place where Nebuchadnezzar built his hanging gardens. For our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." Talk about rubbing salt into a wound, or adding insult to injury. Their tormentors, who were idolaters, who had idolatrous temples all around them, who belittled the Jews as being atheists because they had no idol, they required them to sing the songs of Zion. Well, this whole book of Psalms is some of the songs of Zion. And it's all about the Lord, about their faith, about their experience. So this is their lament for Jerusalem, expressed in 10 short lines. In the next 3 verses, we read the resolve of the Jewish captives. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. The Jews were not the only people who were carried into captivity by the Babylonian armies, and they were not the only ones who were kept in slavery during those 70 years. But they are only the only people that was carried away captive to Babylon in the 600 B.C. or thereabout, that are still existing as a people. Now, of course, we know that this is the hand of God in their history, being faithful to his oath to Abraham. But from a human standpoint, what has kept the Jewish people together as one people throughout all these centuries is remembering Jerusalem and having as their only and great national treasure and possession the Torah, the sacred writings, which we too treasure. And throughout all of history, wherever they have been driven into exile from one hand to another, among the few possessions that they took, they always took their holy scrolls with them. So they have never forgotten Jerusalem, and they have always mourned for Jerusalem until our own time. But this resolve has kept them to be one people, fulfilling again the words of the prophet that said the time would come when they would no longer be a nation of 12 tribes, jealous of one another, bickering and quarreling and fighting with one another, but we would then be one people. That happened in the crucible of affliction in Babylon, where the 10 tribes, supposedly lost but never were dwelling after Assyria was defeated, and where they melded together with the Jews from the kingdom of Judah, and they became one people forever after that, known as Jews. So the history of the Hebrew theocracy under the judges and of kingdom under their kings came to an end, a dead end, just as God had foretold through all the prophets that he had sent. And a new era had begun, the times of the Gentiles. Then the final three verses are verses of imprecation. That is, prayers for revenge. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites in the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare down to the foundation. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. And they have been very harshly criticized for this imprecatory prayer of revenge against their oppressors. But why shouldn't they? I've heard people say, well, they sure didn't know how to turn the other cheek like Christians. Well, they weren't Christians. And that revelation of Jesus had not yet been revealed. But on the other hand, after 2,000 years, how did you feel and how did the country feel on 9/11? How did we feel on Pearl Harbor Day? And the Jews well knew that the affairs of all the kingdoms are in the hands of God. They knew that he was righteous and that he was just, and they knew they could appeal to him to right these wrongs against them. Let's turn back again to the 36th chapter of 2 Chronicles and read some more. from verse 17. Jerusalem captured and burned. Therefore he, God, brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans. See, here the writers of Chronicles acknowledged that this was God's work against them, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on the young man or virgin, the old man or aged. He gave them all into his hand. That is, God did. All the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and treasures of the house of the Lord, and treasures of the king and his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burned the house of God and broke down the wall of Jerusalem and burnt all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious vessels. He took into exile into Babylon those who had escaped from the sword, and they became slaves to him and to his sons until the establishment of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days that it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath until 70 years. And this same statement is recorded in other places in Sildas, till the land should keep its Sabbaths. This, surprisingly, was as great an affront to God as their idolatry. For they were to keep their sabbatic years and their years of jubilee. And they didn't. It took 70 years to make up that time. So when you count 70 sabbatic years and the years of jubilee, this meant, since shortly after the time of Joshua, they had not observed these sabbatic years. And that's why in the Kings and the Chronicles, the kings of Israel and Judah could expropriate lands to themselves, take away the inheritance of the fathers. And this was one of the things that brought on the wrath of God. But Jeremiah had prophesied that this would not be forever. He had prophesied that this particular captivity would be 70 years long, about four generations. I can remember that far back. Some of you can. It's a long time. But in that day, not very many people lived as long as we have. 40 years old was considered to be old in that day. But it came to an end, and the Persians had released them from captivity. Now, truth be said, over those 70 years, the Babylonians became less rigorous in their treatment of the captive Jews, and they had let them engage in some sort of agriculture in their ghettos, for they did. This is the first place where they built ghettos, and in commerce or business on a small scale. With the Persians, dealt with them in a much lighter hand, even supporting them in the rebuilding of Jerusalem and their capital. So turning back to the 36th chapter of 2 Chronicles again, and begin with the 22nd verse, we read, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whosoever is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him. Let him go up. And you can read that story of the return from captivity in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, and in the prophets Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. It's an interesting story to follow. But that Babylonian captivity became the largest Jewish community in the world. And it lasted, as I said, for 2,500 years until our own time. And it was larger than the Jewish population in Alexandria, the second most populous Jewish colony. It far outnumbered the Jews who were in the Holy Land in the time of Jesus. And if you read in the book of Ezra, that first contingent of Jews who went up to Jerusalem to reestablish a Jewish presence there was only about 50,000 men and their families. A pitifully small proportion of the Jewish population in Babylon. The rest of them who stayed in Babylon were fourth generation. Some of the old-timers remembered the temple before it was destroyed. You read about that in Nehemiah 2, or Ezra, how they wept at the beginning of the rebuilding of the new temple. But oftentimes, I have observed the truth of what Brother Jesse Franklin said one time when talking to me. Oftentimes, the piety of the parents do not extend unto their children. Happy are those families where they do. And more often than not, those children who are brought up with the Bible and with Sunday school break that rule. But when it comes to the fourth generation, that's pretty far removed, and it was for the returning Jews. They had settled down in Babylon. They had become comfortable there. They were engaging in commerce. They were building up their ghetto cities. And life was good. Life was hard in Jerusalem. Why return? We had the same phenomenon in our own time where the Israeli government complains that they lose so many of their people who complete their aliyah, their return to Israel and become its citizens, because life is harsh in Israel to this day. Wages are low, taxes are high, times are tough, prices are high, and even from those Jews of New York who emigrated to Israel, changed their name to a Hebrew name, and gain Israeli citizenship, found it too hard, and they returned to New York. I've read about this in the supposedly non-denominational archaeology magazine, Biblical Archaeology, run by Herschel Shanks, a Reformed Jew. Life is hard in Israel, so they go back to New York. It was the same here at this time. Life was easier in Babylon, so they stayed in Babylon. Let's turn to the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Beginning with the first verse. For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. It was not the solid rock in the desert, but the spiritual rock who followed them, and that rock was Christ. Christ followed the Israelites all through their journey, and he made himself visible to them in the pillar of cloud and fire. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. And then he recounts four great temptations for the Christians in Corinth in that wicked, idolatrous city. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one single day. We must not put Christ to the test or tempt Christ, as some of them did and were destroyed as serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did and were destroyed to the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the ends of the ages has come. So these things were recorded here, among other reasons, for our instruction. So what does this 137th Psalm mean to us? What good is it for us to read it, other than if we appreciate poetry? Of what spiritual value is it to us today? Well, only a small group of the Jews returned to rebuild Jerusalem. The rest of them stayed in Babylon. Occasionally, they came to Jerusalem to worship and to bring gifts of money, as the prophet Zechariah tells us. Then they went back. This country of ours is filled with unchurched believers. This was driven home to me very much in this recent funeral here at the church. The lady who had died, we were not at all sure of her salvation. Juanita finally got close enough to her to bring her back to the conviction of her childhood and youth. But her children were raised in an evangelical church. But you know, business is tough. Sometimes you have to work on Sundays. And career is more important than church. You understand that. As one of my friends told me, I have to have a little time off for myself. You understand that, don't you? I understood only too well. I read one time that ...90% of Americans believe in God. About 75% of Americans claim somewhat to be Christian. But there is a large number of those people who had an experience with God in the past, but like these people I just cited, there were other things more important. They're living in Babylon. Now, the Jews could return to Jerusalem en masse, but they didn't. Our fellow believers who haven't been to church in 10 years or so can return, but they don't. If we could just re-evangelize the unchurched believers in this metropolitan area, perhaps even in this little city, we wouldn't be able to pack them even in our parking lot. But it is worth trying, don't you think? And above all, let us never fall into their trap. Let us keep that resolve of these returnees' great-grandparents. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? It's no wonder people turn to the music of the world when they're out in the world, rather than to the music of the gospel. If I forget you, let my right hand forget her skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not set the Lord Jesus above my highest joy. May we never forget that, brother.